Welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook, where our goal is to have a genuine and authentic conversation about the Christian faith journey and what a messy walk with Jesus really looks like. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Well, hey everyone, welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast. I'm Pastor Adam and I am here alone today. This is the first time for me back since having a little bit of a Christmas break, and Steph is not with me today. I think this is actually the first time I've ever recorded a podcast by myself in the about 4 years the Messy Walk Podcast has been running, and that's interesting for me because I don't think I've ever done this before, and it feels really weird being here recording one by myself. But that's just how the schedule worked out. Stephanie recorded one without me last week, but she had our old host, Chloe, with her and did a special episode with her to sort of kick off the new year. And that came out on New Year's Day, I believe. So you can go back and take a look at that if you'd like. Really, really good episode about just living authentically, and awesome to have Chloe back with us, even for a little visit for a little short period of time. So it was really cool. I'm really glad Steph was able to do that with her on the podcast last week. But we're going to go ahead and jump in today, even though I'm by myself. And we're going to wrap up this Pastor Please series that we've been doing for quite a few episodes. I think today might be episode or number 11 in this series or so. So if you've missed those, go back and take a look. And then we still don't really know what we're doing coming up next. So Steph and I will do some brainstorming and go back to our – we have this list of all kinds of ideas and stuff that, you know, do we want to do this? Do we want to do that? And we just keep that list populated over time with Jonathan, who's one of our producers on the back end, Steph's husband, and we just sort of figure out those things. And so we're going to go back, take a look at the list and see what to do next. But we're going to go ahead and wrap up the Pastor Please series. And so if you've missed that, that's Pastor Please, P-L-E-A-S. It's sort of like if your pastor could plead with you to do some things or not do some things, that would be this list. And so we've been going through a bunch of them just to kind of give you a little bit of a taste of what we've done so far. If you hadn't listened back, maybe to get you to go back and listen, we did Don't Get Married Without Having Premarital Counseling, Don't Date a Person Who Doesn't Share Your Faith, at least close to the same level as you have. Your pastor would plead with you and ask you to attend church regularly. Also a warning that social media is a bigger problem than you think. Please, please, please read your Bible. Get counseling earlier than you think. Don't church hop. 178 was don't be fearful of your doubts. Share your faith more often, and several other ones. And so that's just kind of what we've done in this Pastor Please series. And so today we're going to hit the last one, and it might be fitting that I'm doing it by myself. I don't know. And that is please, please, please put God first in your finances. We saved the money conversation for the last one because that's usually how it goes. Nobody really likes to talk about this or hear it, and it's just one of those things. And so as a pastor, I've been a pastor for a very long time, approaching, I think we will hit 25 years this year. I know that because I know how long I've been in full-time ministry because we went into full-time ministry about 6 months after we got married. Valerie and I got married, and so we'll have our 25th wedding anniversary this year, which also will mean we will have our 25 years of being a pastor. And so I've been doing this for a very long time, and I can tell you that this idea of what do I do with my money, what does God want me to do with my money, what is the church asking of me, what are offerings and tithes and all these things, is a big topic, of course. And, you know, churches have been, and pastors have been, I think by just a select few, given a bad reputation for just wanting your money. And I'm just going to be honest with you, as a pastor, what we really do is we care about you as a person. And the whole reason we're doing this particular series is because we don't want you to fall into these common pitfalls that we see so many people falling into. And one of those is not putting God first in your finances. And really, that has nothing to do with wanting your money. I mean, I'm thankful that you're listening to the podcast right now, but we don't make any money whatsoever off this podcast. It costs way more time, energy, effort, and funds than we would ever generate from it. We're not doing it for that reason. You don't see us bringing on sponsors or anything else that you see on big podcasts or whatever. That's not what we're doing. And when it comes to the church, you know, I have to consistently say to the church that we don't need or want your money. We're trying to lead you in what God wants of you in your life, and for you to be able to be a part of what God is doing through the local congregation that you belong to, but we don't need it. Union Church, the church we planted, and Steph helped that plant it actually, we've never taken a dollar from any sort of outside organization or group or anything like that. We didn't have a planting agency. We didn't have a network group that helped us launch, no denominational ties, none of those things. Everything has come directly from people tithing and giving. And God takes care of and will help sustain what it is that He is building. And so it's not about needing or wanting your money. The plead of the pastor would be that you would be able to walk in obedience to God and grow in your relationship with Jesus. And that a big part of that comes through honoring God with every part of your life, especially your finances. And there's just so many things I believe that God wants to do and show you and lead you into that are going to involve you trusting with the money that He has entrusted into you and putting Him first in your finances. And there's just so many people that I see who really struggle with this. They'll do lots of things in lots of areas, but this is the one step that they really struggle with. And it sort of breaks my heart, because maybe it's easier for me to say this than a normal person, I guess, but this is a really easy next step. I know it's hard because it involves your money, but literally it's just a, let me be generous, let me give, let me honor God with tithes and offerings and those kind of things. Let me participate in what the life of my church is doing. Let me be generous inside the walls of the church, but then also outside the walls of the church, which basically just comes with handing over money, which is a relatively easy next step compared to some of the next steps that God calls us to take. But there's so many people that get hung up on this. And so I don't know if you've heard this stat or not. It still rings pretty true in most contexts that I'm aware of, but only about 10% of people who belong to and are involved in a church actually give at any sort of significant level that would be considered a tithe. Only about 10%. And then there's another interesting stat that goes along with that too, that that only about 10% of the people are actually the ones doing all of the work in the church as well. And when you paint that picture, I hope that what you'll see is that puts the church in a really rough spot, that in other words, that we are so underperforming in ways that we could be performing and helping people come to Christ and helping to heal and restore the world if we just had everybody participating. It's pretty crazy, actually. I read one time that that if all the Christians in the world actually tithed, that the church could solve world hunger and poverty. Just the church. It's a pretty interesting stat. So as a pastor, I just want to say how important it is, and I would just plead and beg with you, no matter where you're at in your faith, if you're new, if you're young, if you're older, if you've been a Christian for a long time, take some steps to begin to put God first in your finances. And so today I want to kind of walk through why this is important, sort of on a bigger level. So instead of me sitting here giving you the, then you should give 10% and you should do this and you should do that. I think that part's easy to figure out for you in whatever context you're in, wherever local church it may be. So instead, let's just talk some bigger picture stuff. For Christians, the decision to give is not primarily financial in nature. Now, I know that there's been a lot of TV preachers and now, of course, internet preachers and TikTok preachers and all these people who are just consistently telling you that it is financial in nature to give because you're deciding to give so that you can get something back. But for Christians, theologically, it has nothing to do. It's not financial in nature at all, the decision to give. It's actually rooted in a couple of things. It's rooted in the nature of God that we believe, and it's also rooted in the relationship that we have with Him. It's not necessarily financial. Like, let's take the most famous Bible verse in the world that sort of explains this massive heart of God. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave. We're talking nature of God stuff, that he gave, of course, if you know the rest of it, his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will never perish, will never die, but will have everlasting, eternal life. That declaration, John 3:16, is not some simple evangelical promotional slogan or some sort of effective witnessing tool. That's not just a verse used to show people that God loves them and that they need to be saved. While, of course, you can use it for that, and that's a declaration that's there, it's actually a revelation of the heart of God, and it is surmising the meaning of the Christian life. If there's one thing that the New Testament teaches us, it's that God is love, and that those who claim to be, you know, to be in him and to believe in him ought to also love one another as he has loved us. And so the message of John 3:16 that gives you the nature of the heart of God is that love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver, and then therefore love, which we're supposed to do as well, love gives. And so that is the theological or spiritual basis for Christian giving, is that love gives. And if God is love and we are you know, being like him, we are following him, that we ought to love one another as God loves us, then that means that our love is giving just like God's love is giving. And so that's sort of the basis or theological reasoning for giving. It's not a financial thing. But, you know, how does that work itself out in the context of everyday life? On a practical level, we give because we know something. In Christ, we've realized these three sort of inescapable truths. And that's what I want to walk through today on the podcast. We know something. And so here's the three truths that we'll walk through. Number one, we belong to God. Number two, we have received a lot, very much. And number three, money really matters. And so if we take a closer look at those biblical ideas, we can kind of fold it into and figure out how they mold our motivation to give. So let's start with the first one. And I know I'm kind of talking some big ideas, but I think that we, if we would grasp this bigger concept of why giving is so important to Christians, why it is so important to the heart of God, why it is such an important part of our walk with Jesus, then it would be easier for you to put God first in your finances. Instead of some pastor telling you you need to put God first in your finances, it's, well, why? And why is it that we believe this? So let's start off with the first one. Number one, we belong to God. Paul writes to Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price." Christians, according to Scripture, are the Lord's special possession. And so if we as believers have no claim even over our own people, our own persons, our own body, it's safe to assume that we also forfeit ownership and control of our possessions. Everything we have and everything we are is a gift from the creator of our souls. It's a gift from God. We belong wholeheartedly and fully to God. He owns everything. And literally, we believe as Christians that he is the owner, the operator of our life, our very breath, our bodies, right? This idea of body being a holy temple implies that God owns us. We don't own that. And so if that's the case, then of course that's going to also mean that we give control of our lives completely to the Lordship of Jesus. We're doing that also with the stuff that we own or the things that we've been given or the things that we've been entrusted with, right? The money that we have, the possessions that we have, right? Even our children. I mean, the Christian life as a parent is I am stewarding this child that is God's. And I am raising this child in this Christian environment, pointing them towards Jesus the best I can, not just with a bunch of words, but also with deeds and actions and me living out what I believe in hopes that one day they will submit their life to Jesus and fully belong to God themselves, right? I mean, we see everything as this is basic Christian theology, that God owns absolutely everything, including everything about us and who we are, which means that would be his our stuff would be his stuff too. You know, our income would be his too as well. And so if God owns everything, then our role is to act as faithful stewards or managers of the abundance he's poured out upon us by giving according to his will. In other words, we belong wholeheartedly to God. He owns everything. So we are just managing what it is that he gives us. It's not ours to begin with. That's the idea, right? And so the reason I would beg you to please put God in your first and your finances is because it's a crucial declaration that you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and that God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit owns absolutely everything. All in the earth is his, and everything that dwells within it, the psalmist says. That includes us, and that includes all of our stuff. And so we are literally just managers. And one day, we give an account of how we manage not our things, but his things that he has put and entrusted to us. And so if we're going to be faithful stewards and managers in our role, we have to realize we don't own anything, that everything belongs to God, that we fully belong to God, and we're just trying to give according to his will and his purpose and what his word leads us to, and also what his example in Jesus leads us to. So that's the first place to start is, number one, we belong to God. Here's the second one. We have received much. We have received much. God's grace towards us as humans, and especially to those of us who have submitted our lives to the Lordship of Jesus, or Christians, Christ followers, God's grace towards us is abundant, like excessively so. If we would just pause for a minute and just take stock of our blessings, we would quickly see how truly overwhelming God's generosity is to us. I had a friend one time who said, you know, one of the easiest ways to sort of deal with struggles or whatever it may be is just to consistently take stock of God's blessings, is to sit around and begin to count them. And so if you and I would just pause for a second and try to do that, we'd realize real quick that it's just overwhelming. That God blesses so abundantly, right? And it's not just that he blesses the faithful, because how faithful really are we? God causes the sun to come up every single morning on the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, those that are mired in sin and haven't submitted their life to him, and those that are still struggling day to day, but Jesus is their Lord. That would be me. He has grace that abounds. And it's everywhere. And if we just pause for a second and kind of took stock of our blessings for a minute, man, those things start to add up real quick, right? Because you end up counting stuff like, you go my kids, but then you go my job, but then you go my house, right? And you get to all these possession type things or relationships or whatever, and they just keep on compounding, going further and further and further. It's like a snowball, right? And I was talking to this friend of mine, and he goes, yeah, but what if instead of thanking God for the stuff that he gives, what if you paused for a second and started thanking God for who he is and specific things about him? Like, God, I thank you for the fact that you are love. I thank you for the fact that you are steady, that you are steadfast, that you are all-knowing, that you are everywhere, that you care, right? You start thinking about these attributes or these pieces of God that we'd be thankful for. And just real fast, we begin to see that, man, he has given us so much. Like, we have been abundantly blessed. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, so freely you must give. So as Christians, what we need to realize is that we are declaring all the time as Christ followers, whether we realize it or not, just by what we believe, we are declaring that we have received the most generosity that could ever be received. Like, we are recipients of insane generosity. Like, we know what it is to receive abundantly. that God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. And with the act of Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins and taking our place so that we can be redeemed and brought back into the family of God, right? I mean, we literally are walking around as Christians saying we know what it's like to receive an extreme amount, the most generous gift that has ever been given, God gifting his son for us. We know what it's like to receive that. And if that's the case, then shouldn't Christians be the most generous people in the world? Because we're the ones saying we know what it's like to receive this generosity. And freely we received it. We didn't do anything to earn it. So then if we know what it's like to receive this generosity in this way, then freely we would give it. If we say we know what it's like to receive the utmost, most generous thing that has ever happened, extraordinary, abundant grace, I mean, scandalous grace, that God would love us and send his son to die for us in our place. How in the world could we then not turn around and give that same generosity that we've received? Like, we have to understand, church, that we belong to God, and that shapes the fact that we don't own anything. That's why we've got to put God first in our finances, right? Not just because your pastor said so. Not just because an offering bucket or plate comes around. But God owns everything, and we're just the managers. So we want to do what he tells us to do with what he's given us. But also, though, also, you have to realize that we have received so much. We are the recipients of abounding, insane grace. And it ain't just grace either, right? It ain't just love and mercy. It's also stuff and things and people and just life itself. Like, we don't deserve this life that we have. What we deserve is the death that Jesus received on the cross, and yet what we get instead is grace and life and mercy and peace. And so when we take upon this belief, this conviction, this foundational piece of theology that we know what it's like to receive this insane grace and generosity, then how can we not also be people of generosity? One of the ways that you can grow more in your faith with Jesus is to actually give more, because the heart of God is a giver. He so loved the world that he gave, right? And we've received this crazy generosity through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, because he laid down his life for us. So if we give, then we are continuing to be molded more and more into the character, into the nature of the God who has saved us, right? So those are two big pieces. Here's the third one. Money matters, right? Money really matters. And what we do with our money matters. Now, money is just an inanimate object, right? It's not anything in particular, but what we do with it is extremely important. If we want to make sure that our giving is thoroughly biblical in nature, there's one last thing we need to add to those other two. One last thing. We belong to God. We have received much. And the last one we need to add is that although generosity with which we express our response to God's grace entails everything we are and everything we have, right? Our mental, our emotional, our spiritual assets, as well as our physical stuff. You can't miss the point that the Lord is especially concerned about the way we use our material wealth, right? So everything's his, and he cares how we steward it all, but he's really concerned with what we do with money. 15% or so of everything that Jesus Christ ever said is recorded in the Gospels relates to the topic of money and possessions. 15% of everything he ever said. That is more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. In other words, Jesus talks about money, possessions, money-related things a lot. It might be like the number one thing he discusses and that is recorded for the Gospels for us. Like, that's a big deal. We ought to pay attention to it. Like, one of my ways is I want to pay close attention to what Jesus says. I'm reading the whole Bible. I'm trying to, you know, learn and grow in all of it. But when all else fails, or when I'm struggling, when I don't know what to do, or when I don't know what to do with something I'm studying in the Old Testament, I'm going to go back to what Jesus says. And if he spends all this time talking about money-related things, then that should tell us that God really cares about what we do with material wealth, right? And, you know, and while it's true that the love of money is the root of all evil, by the way, it's not money is the root of all evil. That's a misconstruing of Scripture. That's a misinterpretation. The love of money is the root of all evil. It should be equally obvious to us, though, that money is a powerful tool. It's the most powerful tool that you and I have at our disposal when it comes to providing for basic material necessities in life. Or what I mean by that is helping others. It's the number one tool you've got for helping other people is the money that you have. And so it is an incredibly important tool that God cares a lot about. And so all this stuff sounds good in theory, of course, right? That, you know, you would understand this theologically, but you can't really become a cheerful giver, a joyful giver like God wants you to be, until you actually begin to make a commitment to put these spiritual practices in place. Like, it's awesome if you know that we belong to God and he owns everything. But until you start to do something that declares that with your life, some sort of action that goes with it, like following God, putting him first in your finances, obeying what he says about giving and tithing and generosity and stewardship, then doesn't really make any difference if you know it. Like, it's awesome that if you get the concept that, man, we have been blessed. Man, God has given us so much, that we have received so much. That's awesome until you know, it's awesome that you would know it, but doesn't really mean anything until it makes you sort of live in a different way and put into practice, well, if I've been given a lot, then I want to make sure that I am also a giver. And the same thing with the fact that it's awesome for you to know that Jesus says a whole lot of stuff about money, but if you don't really pay attention to what it is that he is saying or actually do what he tells you to do with it, then what is the point of knowing it? And you're never going to really get to this part that God wants you to see that he is cheerful in his giving. See, I left that out earlier when we talked about the fact that God has abundantly blessed and that the heart of God is love, that God so loved the world he gave. We left out the part that God is cheerful and he loves to give to his children. He's a good, good father that loves to supply for his children. He's cheerful in that giving, right? He's not bemoaning that giving. And you and I are called to do that too, to be joyful in that. But you cannot get to the point of being joyful in giving and generosity if you don't actually take some of these steps and make some sort of commitment to live them out. The plea is to please, as a follower of Jesus, please put God first in your finances. Here's something that I'd like to say is before I begin to wrap this thing up, because it's really weird sitting here talking about myself. You can't be spiritually mature without honoring God with your finances. It's a key component to being spiritually mature. In the same way that you cannot be spiritually mature if you are not reading and studying the Scripture. In the same way that you cannot be spiritually mature if you do not pray and if you do not fast and if you do not seek after the things of God. You cannot be spiritually mature if you are not serving God with your time and your talents and the giftings that God's given you. Like, you cannot be spiritually mature if you are not in some sort of community with other believers growing together. And you cannot be spiritually mature without honoring God with your finances. If someone looks at me and says, Pastor, you know, I do A, B, C, D, and so I'm spiritually mature, but this one's out, that's a problem. Like, when you go, well, I'm obedient in other areas, just not that one. Well, that's great. Good for you. Like, here's a cookie. But you do understand that partial obedience is still disobedience. And I know that's tough, but just listen. Partial obedience is still disobedience. When I tell my kids to clean their room and they halfway do it, they hide stuff under the bed, right? Or they shove it in a closet. They have partially obeyed me, but they've also disobeyed me still. Like, I think we as Christians have to come to grips with that a little bit more than we do. That us just saying, well, I do all the other things, and this giving thing, that's just the one thing that's out that I haven't, you know, I can't do or whatever. Well, that's the part that God is calling you to take a next step in then. And I know that our walk with Jesus is all messy, and we all struggle. I mean, that's the whole reason we named the podcast the Messy Walk Podcast. But the goal is to continue to grow and take the steps that God is leading us to take. And so you can't just say, well, I got all these other areas down pat, and this one's just one that I struggle with, so I'm good there. Well, that's fine and all, but look, partial obedience is still disobedience. And I know nobody likes to hear this, but how can God have your full heart if he does not have your wallet? I mean, how is that possible? And that's the heart of, I won't go into this in detail, but that's the heart of Jesus' teaching to the rich young ruler. People take that teaching out of context and they go, well, you know, to follow Jesus, you have to sell and give away everything you own. No, 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 you missed the point of what Jesus was saying. The whole question is that if God doesn't have your wallet, then how in the world could he have your whole heart? That's the idea. And as a pastor, I've just watched too many people. It's just so many people that are Christians that may be mature in some areas, and for whatever reason, they just will not take a step of obeying and growing God by putting him first in their finances. And it's a shame, because God wants to be first in every area of your life. And finances is just such a simple one to see, that it's just a simple place for you to be declaring that God is first. And it's a shame, and it hurts my heart. As a pastor, it hurts my heart, because I just believe that you are just missing out on so much growth and maturity and joyfulness that comes when we emulate the giving heart of Jesus and become like him. Not to mention that you're missing out on the work that the church is doing and you having a stake in it. Oh, I'm involved in that. I'm helping with that. I'm helping put those things in place. I'm helping deal with the poverty issue in my town, or clothing people, or putting them in homes, or whatever the need is that is being met. So I'm going to end this whole thing today, and this will end this particular series too, but I'm going to end the whole thing today with a sort of a disclaimer that I tend to give the church when I'm teaching on giving and money and things. I want this for you because I care about you. This is not about padding my pockets or growing our church. Like I said in the beginning, we don't need or want anything from you. God has handled his church. He'll continue to grow his church and provide for its needs. That's not the case. But if you think that, and maybe you're listening to this and you're a part of my church, or maybe you're listening to this, there's tons and tons of you. There's hundreds and hundreds of you that are listening to this that are part of somebody else's church. If you have any question or reservation of, I don't know, they might be about my money, whatever church it is, I want you to start putting God first in your finances. Begin doing this. Begin giving and tithing. And if that's the case, then just don't give it to that local church that you're a part of to start with. Give it somewhere else and keep continuing to go there where they're teaching you these godly principles. And I believe God will still bless, like he'll still bless our church for teaching the right principles, even if you can't necessarily trust us yet and you give it somewhere else. And all that being said, that should only be for a short period of time, because those tithes and those offerings, they should primarily go to your local congregation, your local church that you are a part of, God's storehouse that you're a part of. And so anyway, the plea of the pastor here as we wrap this thing up is, please, for the love of God, put God first in your finances. And if you are young, start this process young. This is a step that when you begin with it, when you have a small amount, it is so much easier to grow with it as your income grows, or whatever, your assets grow, whatever. It's so much easier to grow with it than to start later in life. And so if you're young, man, make sure that you're putting God first in your finances. This is a crucial, huge thing for me and Valerie as people. Valerie and I have been together since I was 14 years old. We were teenagers, and we have been putting God first in our finances since we were teenagers, separately and individually, and then together as we were dating, and then, of course, together as we've been married. And then as our kids come along, we have made sure to teach them this. from the time they were little. Every bit of money they got from anything, right? Even if it was a dollar, you know how random people love to give kids dollars at random places. We would teach them right off the bat, hey, when you get given something, when something comes into your hands, the first thing we're going to do, the very first thing we're going to do is we're going to give 10% of that to God. And so we set up these little jars. And then over time, they've transitioned to actual electronic accounts. But we've set up little jars, a God jar, a savings jar, and a spend jar. And so that money that they get, let's just say it's 10 bucks for a birthday present. That first dollar, the first thing we're going to do before we spend anything, before we save anything, that first dollar is going to go to that God jar. And then we're going to take another dollar, another 10%, and we're going to put that in our savings jar because we want them to understand the concept of biblical savings, which, by the way, is all throughout the Bible as well. And then the rest of that, the rest of that 80% can go in your spend jar for now, right? I've had some people joke with me like, you need to give them a taxes jar. No, they don't pay taxes yet. They got plenty of time in their life to pay that. Right now, 80% of it is theirs, and so it goes into that spend jar. And we've been doing this since day one with all of our children. And it has developed them into, now we don't have to tell them. And it's all digital now. We just switched our youngest daughter over to it being electronic, digital, actual banking. And now when they get their small allowance or birthday money or just Christmas just happened, when they got Christmas money from grandparents, aunts and uncles, random people, right? I don't have to tell them. The first thing they do is they go in and they make sure that they give to their local church directly. I don't even have to do it anymore. Like, I'm not joking with you. Literally, my 8-year-old did this on her own just a day ago. And then they moved that money over to savings, and then they moved that money into their spend. So the reason I said that to you is not, I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to tell you that I'm not going to lead you into doing something that I don't also practice myself. And that I think it is incredibly important. From pastor to you, it is incredibly important to put God first in your finances. It is a massive step in maturity, because you cannot be spiritually mature without honoring God with your finances. Just like you cannot be spiritually mature if you don't honor God with your body and your time and your talents. So anyway, be in prayer about that. I don't think you need to pray much about it because it's pretty clear cut. Pastor, please, last one, I think it's number 11. Please, 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 for the love of God, put God first in your finances. Thank you guys for joining us so much. We will get back with you here shortly on next Wednesday. We'll be rolling into a new series. I wish I could promo it for you a little bit, but I have no idea what I'm doing next, and I don't have my host in front of me who would do a good job of cleaning this up and promoing it. So I'm just going to go ahead and check out. Thank you guys so much for listening to the Messy Walk Podcast, and we will be back soon.
Thank you for joining us on the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. Have a good day.